few thoughts from the text we studied last week. We talked, or you prepared, before you came, you prepared by reading the genealogies. We answered the questions about them. The only couple of things I'd like to say about the genealogies, very quickly. First of all, Matthew traced Joseph's lineage through Solomon to David, establishing the legal line of Jesus. Luke traced Mary's lineage through Nathan to David, establishing the natural line of Jesus. Has anybody in here ever heard that before? Or both Matthew and Luke trace Joseph's lineage. Both emphasize his legal line. Matthew's emphasizes his royal ancestry, while Luke's his common ancestry. I don't know which is the case. I don't know if one of them traces Mary's, or neither of them trace Mary's. I don't know. It's not explicitly stated. Other difficulties. Joseph, his father's name, was it Jacob or Eli? Luke has Eli, Matthew has Jacob. Differences from each other. You compare the two genealogies side by side and you come up with differences. And then if you compare either one of them to the Old Testament, you come up with differences. In fact, if you compare Matthew's with what Matthew says himself, 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations, one of them doesn't have 14 generations, and to get 14 generations in the other one, you have to skip three from 2 Chronicles. So, we have difficulties at least. Now, some will say these are mistakes, and thus the account is uninspired. With that in mind, let me suggest that that's about an impossible assertion to make with any confidence. And here's why. First of all, some Jews have different names, don't they? Peter has four. Simon and Simeon are essentially the same, but they're different. One is Greek, and the other is Hebrew or Aramaic. Okay? Cephas is Aramaic. Peter is Greek, right? So he has three or four different names. That's just one person. How many of the kings in the Old Testament do you read one name when in another place they have a different name? So, first of all, we have this complication. Secondly, there are levirate marriages, which is probably what's going on up here in Joseph's father's case. Now, if Luke is recording a levirate marriage situation, let me start over. If both Matthew and Luke record Joseph's lineage, then one of them is a levirate marriage situation. A levirate marriage is where the brother dies and another brother takes the wife as his wife and raises children. Okay? That might be the situation. Don't know. Okay? Names change. Relationship listings change. And then telescoping, omitting, sometimes they'll skip generations, totally skip this king here and this king here and this king here. Why? Well, we're not really sure, but they do it, okay? For sometimes because of great wickedness. We don't want to remind ourselves of this evil king, so let's pretend he didn't exist for a minute, okay? Or for favorite numbers, 14, 14, 14. Why? Well, mnemonics, maybe. You know, it's easy to remember 14. Okay? I'm not sure why. But the short of it is this. It is impossible to know that there was a mistake. Even if there were a mistake, we couldn't know it because we don't have the information to go on. And note this. If there were mistakes in these genealogies, who would have jumped all over them? The Jews. They knew what was going on. They would have said, no, he's not. No, he's not. You got it wrong here. Uninspired. Throw it out. It would have been all over. The contemporary Jews don't have an argument with the genealogies. That's not their argument. So we know that we can trust them. If the contemporary Jews who were opposed to Christ trusted them, then we can too. Several lessons from genealogies. Our God is in control. Why genealogies? Why so many records of them in the inspired Bible? Other nations kept genealogies too, but the Bible did for a different reason. Because of the promise of the Savior coming through Abraham, Judah, Genesis 11, 12, Abraham, and then 49 through Judah, and then even through Judah, 2 Samuel 7, through David. Okay? And so God said, the Savior will come from this family. And when it came from that family, we can look, we can trace it and say, hey, you know what? God was right. Isn't that amazing? Yes, it is amazing, but then again, it's not, because he's God. Our hope is sure. If there are no more genealogies, then what does that imply about the Savior? He's come. Otherwise, God would be maintaining these genealogies, still having to prove himself. But he already has proved himself, so we don't need any more genealogies. Our lives should be pure. We won't turn here, but in Ezra, when they came back from the land, how did they determine who were the real Jews and who were the real priests? By the genealogy. Well, we're a priesthood, right? It's a little bit of a pun there, but our lives should be pure. And then another one would be to trust your Bible. We'll skip that for now. Going back to our questions, Luke chapter 5. Any comments or questions about the genealogies from last week? Okay. Luke 1. Questions for Luke 1. Marcy. When did these things happen? The days of Herod. Describe Zacharias and Elizabeth. Yes. And also childless and old, just to include that in there. And what implies their great faith? George.
Their obedience.
Okay. Anybody else have any? Yeah.
Gabriel said their prayers for a son who could answer.
Ah.
So even though they were old, they were angel.
Okay. Okay. I was looking for that kind of a response. Go ahead.
But that they were blameless.
Yeah, that's basically the same thing. Exactly. Okay, anybody else? Okay, good, good, good. How did Gabriel describe John? Ethan. Gary, please.
He will be great in the sight of the Lord. Will not drink wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit.
And Ryan, why would Zacharias be mute? Okay, we're going to stop there. We'll come back to our questions, but we're going to take this a chunk at a time. Okay. Luke chapter 1. If you have a comment or question, please raise your hand or shout and throw something at me if I don't see you. Something soft, preferably. In the days of Herod, Herod died. This is Herod the Great. He died around 4 BC. So this is, I'm a genius, before 4 BC. Okay? Probably around 6 BC, we assume. The king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias. His name means remembered by Jehovah, just out of interest, of the division of Abia. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God. This word righteous is a coveted description. Do you remember Noah? Was a man who was looked at as right, in fact, very much the same description, walking blamelessly, a man blameless before God. Okay? He's righteous. This is a title that we should all aspire for. Two, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Okay, these two words, this mine, the New American Standard says commandments and requirements. These words you can trace through the New Testament, and sometimes commandments is used for moral parts of the law, and the word requirement, or yours might say ordinance or something like that, is used for the ceremonial part of the law. Hebrews 9, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, talk about the ceremonial part of the law. This is the word that's used there. Whatever it is, the Jews counted up 613 precepts, 248 positive, 365 negative, thou shalt not. 613 of them they counted up in their counting. Well, this man and his wife paid attention to all of them. They were good people. They were righteous and walking blamelessly. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. This is looked upon as a great, great disgrace for a woman. Not only Genesis 3, someday the seed of some woman somewhere is going to produce the Savior. So as long as you were a woman and a barren, you couldn't be the producer of the Savior. And those who could have children said, maybe I'm going to be the one. Maybe I'm going to be the one. Okay, now, Elizabeth was of the tribe of Aaron, of the sons of Aaron, daughters of Aaron. So she couldn't be the mother of the Savior, not married to this man, at least, okay, because he had to come from Judah. But the Jews, the rabbins, which are the rabbis after the temple is destroyed, essentially, they had a saying, there are seven people that are excommunicated from God, and number one on the list was the man who had a wife who could not produce a child. That's how seriously or how disgraceful this was. This brings us to a couple points. A few thoughts from Zechariah's encounter. First of all, have hope. Faith does not necessarily dictate earthly circumstances, does it? Faith, your faith, doesn't determine your earthly circumstances, not necessarily. These people were everything that we aspire to be. But yet, what didn't she have? The thing that she wanted most. Just because you don't have what you want here doesn't mean that you're not faithful before God. Don't measure yourself by your circumstances. That's not the standard. The standard is your obedience before God. And then secondly, it is possible to sin yet walk blamelessly. All of us have sinned. That's Romans 3:23. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says, look, we continue to sin. Don't you ever say that you have stopped sinning. Because we all sin. But yet, this man, among others, and his wife, are said to walk blamelessly. So, the point is this. Have hope, have confidence, don't get too discouraged, as long as you are honestly trying, and you're meeting his conditions, and you're honestly trying, well then, you can be thought of as walking blamelessly also. Any comments or questions? Okay, so verse 8. Now the real story begins. The previous was just an introduction. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of incense were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. Okay, at this time there were around 20,000 priests, people think. That's too many for all of them to actually participate in the temple service, even once. Just because you're a priest doesn't mean you get a chance. It was drawn, what did he say, by lot, okay? So there's 20,000 priests. There are 24 courses or groups, if you will. They all served 2 weeks. These courses all served 2 weeks out of the year and the festival days, okay? So it puts them there at least twice, three times. Now, serving to burn incense was something that was coveted. Do you remember in the Old Testament? I think it was Uriah. I know I'm messing up that name. But one of the kings who was a good king. He was a faithful king. Faithful king all his life until he got too proud. And what did he do? He went into the temple to serve, to put incense, to burn incense. This is just an illustration of how burning the incense was something that was coveted. It was a privilege to be able to burn incense. And so here they are, drawing lots. There's 20,000 of them. They're all waiting. They all get two and a half shots a year. And the lot could only fall to one person one time. He didn't get another chance. Once the lot has fallen, that's it. He doesn't get another chance. Okay, the point is this. This is probably, besides the day he married his wife, Zechariah's best day, his most memorial day of his life. Here he is. He gets to serve God in the temple itself, burning incense to God the Father. No greater privilege. The thing is that his day, as great as it is about to get better. Remember, last week we read that when Jesus came, we saw his grace upon grace. This is an illustration of that. God can take what's a great day and make it even better. He can pour grace upon grace. Remember Ephesians chapter 3, that God is able to do, my version says something like, far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or imagine. God has this ability. Here he is. Zechariah's day has come. Verse 11. An angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of the incense. Luke is one for details. Where was he? On the right. Sounds like he knows somebody who was there or knows somebody who knows an eyewitness. Okay. Zacharias was troubled. This word literally means started to shake. He was starting to shake. Typical reaction we see when he saw the angel and fear, my version says, gripped him or fell on him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." All right, understand this. We don't know actually what he was praying for, okay? The most people, most commentators that I have read, agree that the construction of the verb implies that he had just been praying. Remember Daniel in Daniel 9? Daniel is praying a prayer, and while he's praying it, the angel comes and answers. Apparently the same thing's going on here. So he's saying this prayer. Be it that he is ministering for the nation, he was probably praying for the nation. However, you can imagine that he had been praying for many years for his wife to conceive a child, a son. Okay, whichever it is. Maybe he was praying for a son right there, and that's all. I don't know exactly what he's praying for, but I do know this. God answers prayer. He was praying, and God answered him. So, he's praying, God answers him, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name give him the name John, favored of Jehovah," those of you named John out there. And then, and here's like the pinnacle of it, if you will, the climax, what does it say? "You," verse 14, "will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for," and here are the reasons, "he will be great in the sight of the Lord." His relationship with God is one reason that Zechariah is going to have joy. Zacharias is going to have joy. "He will drink no wine or liquor." The first word the first word has to do with beverages produced from the fruit of the vine. Grapes. And the other one is all other kind of alcoholic beverages. Okay? That's all I can tell you about that. "He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while he is yet in his mother's womb." Understand that drinking no wine and having no liquor reminds us of what? What kind of vow? The Nazarite vow. It's something that they decide upon. They choose it. It means they're extra dedicated, if there is such a thing, to God. Yes.
Yes, some of the Jews chose it.
Right.
Some of them were chosen by God to be there.
Right. Either way, extra dedicated. Either separated by God to be extra dedicated or by themselves. Okay. "He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." Understand this. We just had a study on the 400 years of silence and what's happening. The silence is over. Not only was Zechariah is now part of the silence being over, but his son is really going to start broadcasting God's word again. So the silence is over. God is coming back to the nation. That's what this means. Coming back to the nation in Zechariah's son. That's a reason to rejoice, to have joy. "He will be filled with the Holy Spirit yet while in his mother's womb," God's dedication to him all his life. Verse 16, "He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God." If you are a righteous person, there's almost no greater news than this right here. My nation, all the people around me are going to be faithful again, or a lot of them. Who in here wouldn't have joy at that message? And to find out that it's going to be your son. If I found out Nikolai is going to go out and convert all of New York State, well, I'd be pretty excited about that. Verse 17, "It is he who will go as forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." Here comes Jesus. They've been prophesying, God has been prophesying Jesus all along. In Malachi, which this is quoting, God says, before Jesus, there's going to come a runner, an emissary. He's going to be saying, "Hey, here comes Jesus." John receives the word, "My son is going to be the one introducing the world to Jesus." Verse, the continuation of verse 17, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. Oh, sorry, I skipped some. He will go as forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Do you remember, by the way, Elijah at the transfiguration? Who was there? Elijah. This person is going to be like Elijah. My son, Zechariah gets to think, is going to be like Elijah. And by the way, John, Jesus referred to John as, in the kingdom, what was John the Baptist? Okay, before the kingdom, he was greatest. Everybody since the kingdom, he's least. But up until this point, he is the greatest there has been. My son, Zechariah gets to think. And so, Zechariah said to the angel, "Wow!" Unfortunately, that's not what he says. How will I know this? And my version inserts "for certain" because the idea is there. Although the idea is there in yours too. How will I know this? How will I know this? Okay. For, and here's his reason to doubt, I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. There's his reason to doubt. So he is rebuked for his answer. Verse 19, the angel answered and said, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak this to you and bring this good news." In other words, Zacharias, a vision of an angel isn't enough. That's essentially what the angel is saying. That's not enough. Then he goes on, verse 20, "Behold, here's your answer. How will you know? You will be silent." Now there's a rebuke in there, isn't that? "You will be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." So, in the meantime, verse 21, the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay. Traditionally, they were waiting for a blessing. The high priest, or the priest, excuse me, would come out, and they're usually working in partners, and one of them would bless the people. They're waiting. They're praying while he's lifting up the incense, or pouring on the incense. And then when he's done, he comes out and they give a blessing. Well, these people may have been waiting for that blessing, not sure, but they're waiting, and he's not coming. There's another thing. There's always fear involved of the pious of being in that temple, especially with the incense. Remember, a long time ago, something happened to somebody with some incense, didn't they? In Nadab and Abihu, I refer to. There's another place, Leviticus 16, that associates death with misusing the incense in the temple. Okay? So there's fear. They don't dilly-dally in there. But yet, here Zacharias is, and they know something's up. When he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision in the temple. God is back, if you will. Not that God ever left them, but in this way, this prophetic way, he's back. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service had ended, he went back home. It was at least a week. They were there for a week at a time. Maybe there was some more additional service, I don't know, but it was at least a week. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." A few thoughts from Zechariah. First of all, anybody have a comment or a question that we've talked about so far, that we've read? Go ahead.
Sometimes grammatically, in reading the text, doesn't tell us exactly what has happened. Because you don't see Zechariah's disbelief. Grammatically, here you don't see it. He just asks a question. Mary asked a question. Gideon asked a question. Several of them asked a question.
Yeah.
There was something behind that question that the angel saw, God saw, that we don't see here. And we understand it's there because of the review.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. I'd say there's a little difference between him and Mary. Mary asks for an explanation. He asks for confirmation. How will I know? She says, how will this happen? It is a little different. She wants to know the details about, how is this going to happen? Not that I don't believe you, but explain to me, how is this going to happen? Because I'm not married.
But a lot of times in the Old Testament,
you're right.
Ask for signs. I mean,
yes, right. our patient God. Yes, very good. Good point. Okay, a few thoughts. First of all, I've already gone over these. I won't do that again. Next time an angel appears to you and tells you something prophetic, believe him. Now, sorry? No, right. Right. I don't believe an angel is going to appear to you. I believe he could. I'm not doubting whether or not an angel could appear to you, but the prophetic activity that was involved with this angel, that's all done. Now we're just waiting, okay? I'll suggest that. However, let me go on with this. Did Zacharias forget Abraham and Sarah? Exact same situation, isn't it? He could have just gone back there and said, oh yeah, they were in the same situation. I can remember them. But the time of testing is the time to remember and apply. He's come up with the same situation, Abraham and Sarah. Did he forget about them? I don't know. But if he did, the time to remember is when you're being tested. Let me illustrate it this way. I am convinced, and I teach, as you well know, that you must obey the law of the land as long as it doesn't require you to sin. For example, speeding. It's awfully easy for me to remember while I'm on my lawnmower that I'm supposed not to speed. But yet, when it's 9:45 Sunday morning, how many ways can I think to justify it? Oh, but I'm going to church, God. You know, it still applies. Hey, I should have left earlier. That's the issue. The time of testing is the time to remember, no, here's the law or here's something. Okay, did Zacharias think his situation was unique? It was somewhat unique, but the issue overall wasn't unique. Trust God. That's God said something. Trust him. Don't be so sure of yourself. How, quote unquote, you would have believed. It's easy to look at. You know, Zechariah was faithful, righteous, saw an angel which he feared, and knew about Abraham and Sarah. I imagine if Zechariah read this about somebody else, he may have been tempted to say, how did he not believe? I would have believed. But yet, Zacharias himself, of whom so much good is said, is the very one that fell. What's the biblical expression? Take care, you who stand, lest you fall. The same issue. You don't know. You never know how you're going to handle yourself in a situation. So be careful when you're judging others. Now, that doesn't mean that somebody else hasn't sinned, but be careful. That's all my point is. Wait for God to work with you. Sarah too. But Elizabeth waited for how long? What did she want? All of her life. What did she want? A child. If she could have had it some way, she would have got it. But God was controlling things. And by the way, the child she would have had, would it have been John? No. If you wait for God, he'll do something better for you than you could imagine. Trust God. God said that the child that Elizabeth would have a child. And would you believe it? Later on she had one? Why? If Lee said that to her, well, but God says it. If he says it, trust him. That's it. You want to say something?
Well, just about on the second point there, you had there, reminds me of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good.
Yes.
Those who love God.
Very good. I'll bring that up later if we have time. Yeah, good point. Okay. A godly parent derives joy from worldly success. John will go out and be a great businessman. And he'll be a great politician. And a teacher at the local university. There's not anything like that in here. A few years ago, Marcy and I went to a big highfalutin restaurant, before we had children, in Cooperstown, New York. And see, what happens is all the people from New York City come up to Cooperstown, especially in the weekend, Baseball Hall of Fame, things like that. Well, they're up there, and we went to this nice, nice restaurant where people who are in a different tax bracket than we are, and all they were talking about is how their children were so successful in their education, their sports, their job. Oh, my son. If you look on Facebook, I love to scan Facebook for job descriptions. Oh, I'm a national supervisor of a... Me. Right? There's none of that in here. Is not instead, let's read this description again. Your son, you will have joy and gladness. Why? Because he will be great in the sight of the Lord. That's number one. He will drink no wine or liquor. He's going to be dedicated to God. And then his work. He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. And do you know, at the end of his life, what would happen to him? He'd get his head chopped off. Now, I don't know if Zacharias knew that. I doubt it. Especially right now. But how often do you hear out there in the community people saying, yes, my daughter is a stay-at-home mom raising her children to be godly, humble servants of God. How often do you hear that? I haven't heard it recently, besides from you folks. My son, I'm very proud of my son. He took a year off from college and he went and studied under Gary to learn the Bible and to become a preacher, to turn the hearts of these people back to God. You don't hear it. But yeah, this is what the godly parent is excited about and derives joy from. Comments or questions on this? Okay, we're going to skip the questions. Any questions about the questions?
Yes.
Oh, dear.
Sorry. Question 3.
Yes.
When was Gabriel sent to Mary? And the only thing I could get was the 6th month. And I'm assuming that the 6th month is referring to the month after the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Is that what you were going for?
Well, I have written down in the 6th month.
That means John was 6 months old.
No. Well.
Yeah.
She was pregnant.
It was.
From his conception?
Yeah.
Okay, yes, yes. Right. Yes, that's what I take it. Right. I take it to be in the 6th month of her, in her third trimester, second trimester. I don't know what that's called. I guess I should right now, but.
It's like Mary goes and visits for 3 months, and then right after that has a baby. That's 9 months, if I count right.
Yes.
Okay.
Genius. You and I went to the same math school. Okay. All right, so here in Luke 21:26. In the 6th month, we've just discussed that, Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one." This is our word for grace. People talk about grace. Here's that word, graced one. "The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. Okay, that word perplexed in my version is the same word almost as the word that Zacharias had when he was troubled. It's the same word, although this one hints more at confusion, or the New King James says strongly troubled. Yeah, strongly troubled. It's not fear per se, although that's involved. It's more just not knowing what's going on here, okay? She kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. Let's make a quick point from this. Note well Mary's humility. Now, I understand that Haman was not a woman. However, if an angel went to Haman and said, "Greetings, favored one," how would Haman have responded? You got that right. No, I'm sorry. I'm the one who favors. I don't be favored. I favor others. Because of Haman's pride. Here, Mary, she is perplexed. She says, what is he talking about? Me? Okay, that's part of it. Verse 30. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and his name shall be Savior." This is the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua, right? "And he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High." I'm going to go through this quickly, and you can expect a lesson from it sometime. "He will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." In the Psalms, 2 Samuel 7, other places. "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." This is Daniel 2, Daniel 7, other places. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" Now understand that she is asking a different question than Zechariah. Zechariah said, "How can I know?" And she says, "How can this be? Explain it to me." All right? She is praised for her faith in a minute. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. I don't believe that Mary needed to hear this, that God has done it with somebody else too. However, this is encouraging. I asked him my question, what's the proof? I actually don't think it's really proof. I think it's just encouraging for her. Oh yeah, something else is happening too. Not sure of that. Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Mary, believing this, behold the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your will. And the angel departed her. Note well Mary's faith. May it done to me according to your will. By the way, Jesus would mimic this some 30 years later in the garden, wouldn't he? Thy will be done. Same thing. Same words. Do you know what the word Islam means? Anyone? It means submission. Voluntary submission. That's what the word means. The religion is a religion of submission, they say. Here's my point. My point is not that we can learn anything from an Islamist, but that we should never be outdone. We should out-Islam the Islamist. And I'm not referring to Allah or the Quran. I'm referring to submission. Our submission to God. Too many people, they pray to God, thy will be changed. I do it more than I should, right? We all do it, I assume. I've never explicitly said that. But in my action, in my lack of submission, I basically prayed that. Okay. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah. Isn't that so much like a woman? Let me make this point. What happens when a woman gets pregnant? As soon as she can, boom, she's talking to some other woman. This is what's going on here. Sorry? No, she went off for 5 months. She's older. Nothing implied there. Let me keep going before I stick my foot further in my mouth. And entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. This is the first prophetic example of John pointing the way to Jesus. When Mary came in, the little baby nudged his mom and said, hey, that's the one, with the help of the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. There seems to be, she is remembering what happened to him. When the angel came to Zacharias, Zacharias walked away dead silent because of his unbelief. It seems like Elizabeth is remembering that here. Mary said, my soul, and literally it is, makes large the Lord. Talks about him in great ways. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For, and then we have at least 8 or 9 or 10, or maybe 11 different reasons, depending on how you're counting, of why the Lord is to be magnified. And it ends, verse 56, Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Okay, so 6 plus 3 is 9. I'm getting the idea that John the Baptist was born there. Note well Mary's reaction. What did she do? It says, my soul exalted the Lord. Here's the short of it. When God does something good for you, praise God. Give him the praise, the fruit of your lips. Comments or questions on this? That's all I have to say about Mary per se. I could spend obviously a lot more time. I'm kind of skipping it, but expect some lesson or lessons about it. A few thoughts on total hereditary depravity. What am I talking about?
Born in sin.
Depraved. Unable to unable to do anything that is right. Hereditary, received from your parents, and totally depraved. Okay. The ESV Study Bible, which some of us have, says on verse 35. Verse 35 says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. That's all it says. The ESV Study Bible says, though Jesus was a genuine human being, he did not inherit a sinful nature and disposition from Adam, as all other human beings do. Now, since we're running out of time rapidly, I'll allow you to address this any way you'd like. Can you think of a passage? One of two ways. Can you think of a passage that shows that this is not true? Or take a look at the proof there. The proof that's offered, and refute the proof that's offered.
Unless you become like a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. He's implying what? Little children are people.
Right.
That's Matthew, what, 18?
If they're the example.
Yeah.
Right. They're what you look up to. This is the way you have to be. That's one. Excellent. Anybody else? Anybody can think of a passage that says, the soul that sins will die? Ezekiel. The Father, the Son does not, what does it say?
Inherits the Father.
Right. The guilt or the sin of the Father. The soul that sins will die. Look at Psalm 143. Anybody there already?
I am.
Okay, read it, please. Psalm 143. Listen, now, hold on. They're trying to prove that all men inherit sin. Go ahead, read it.
Just verse 2, right?
Yep.
And do not enter into your judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living is righteous.
He's shaking his head. For in your sight no man living is righteous. Therefore, if you're born, you're born in sin. No, not necessarily. How do we... This sounds exactly like Romans 3:23 and other places. But how do we get into death, as it were? Romans 6:23. Ephesians 2:3. Are you there, George? Go ahead and read that too, please.
Among them we too all formerly lived with the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest.
Okay. We were by nature the children of wrath. Okay. All right. That's more proof than the first passage was by far, although it's not really proof. Go ahead.
You could disprove this by this verse as well.
How?
Because, I mean, back up to verse 1. Because, you know, give the context. When you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. They walked in the sins, so they were sinning. And that's how they didn't inherit a nature, a sinful nature. It says they walked in sin, and therefore they were in sin.
Okay, to be fair, the response would be no, they walked in sin because of their nature. Okay, they just roll, just switch it around.
You cannot apply that consistently. You just can't, because it's a nature can be formed. That's what we're supposed to be. Anyway.
Ah.
It's entirely, I mean. Parents will form their adult's nature, or their children's nature, to a huge extent.
Okay, so you're saying that you can form your own nature by whatever you do. Okay, all right, good. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. And, George, since you've been reading so well, can you read that one verse again?
For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves.
Do what? How? Instinctively. Do you have a footnote there? Anybody? Anyone? It's the same exact word.
Nature.
It's the very same word. So in other words, here we have Gentiles by their very nature, a Gentile, doing what? The things of the law. And over in Ephesians, they say that by nature we were sinners. Which is it? You can't have both. If it's your nature, if it's your design to do that and you can't escape it, you can't have both, because we have Gentiles doing the things of the law and Jews doing the things that aren't of the law. Go ahead.
Also, back to Ephesians 3:2, says, once you once walked following the course of this world, they willingly followed the course of this world. It's not necessarily saying...
Does it say willingly?
To say,
well, but you're asserting it says willingly. You're right, Ethan, but it doesn't say willingly there. You are correct. You got to go somewhere else to show it's willingly, though. Okay, very good. All right, so we'll continue with more next week. And we'll break till 5 after again.